But to this day the Lord has not given you a mind that understands, or eyes that see, or ears that hear. During the 40 years that I led you through the desert, your clothes did not wear out, nor did the sandals on your feet. You ate no bread and drank no wine or other fermented drink. I did this so that you might know that I am the Lord your God. When you reached this place, Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, came out to fight against us, but we defeated them. We took their land and gave it as an inheritance to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Carefully follow the terms of this covenant, so that you may prosper in everything you do. Chapter 30, verse 11. Now what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven so that you have to ask, who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it? Nor is it beyond the sea so that you have to ask, who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it? No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you may obey it. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Now choose life so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give you to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Ruth, very much. Ignite, please feel free to head out. We're praying that you have a great time as you go. And the rest of us, please keep that passage from Deuteronomy open. And if you find in your service sheet or on the back of the service sheet a little outline that looks like that, it'll give you an idea of where we're heading for the next little while together. Let's pray as we begin. Father, please be with us now as we look at your word. We ask that you would speak to us, to our minds, to our hearts, to our wills, to all of us, that you might change us by your words. In Jesus' name, amen. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I've set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live. There are 155 people on board US Airways flight 1549. They've just taken off from New York's LaGuardia Airport in good, if slightly cold, weather, heading to Charlotte in North Carolina. But just 2 minutes into the flight, the Airbus A320 struck a flock of Canada geese, causing a total shutdown of both engines, leaving the plane completely powerless, less than 3,000 feet above one of the largest and most densely populated places on the planet. It was at that moment, 3:27 p.m., on the 15th of January 2009, that the captain, Chesley Sullenberger, better known simply as Sully, faced a life and death decision. Should they try to make it back to LaGuardia? Or should they attempt what was an unprecedented crash landing on the Hudson River? Well, you'll know if you've seen the recent film starring Tom Hanks that Sully chose the latter option, which turned out to be the right option, not simply because all 155 people, amazingly, were saved in what became known as the Miracle on the Hudson. But because computer simulations later revealed that they wouldn't have made it back to the airport, the result of choosing what must have seemed to many to be the obvious, the safer option, would have resulted in devastation and destruction and death. Well, friends, what I want us to see this morning is that we face a similar choice to the one faced by Sully every Sunday, and in fact every day. It may not feel like it. It may not feel like the stakes are as high as that, but according to Moses, they're actually even higher. I set before you life and prosperity, death and destruction. So we turn to Deuteronomy chapters 29 to 30 this morning. We are coming to the end of Moses' final sermon. In fact, this in many ways is the climax. And what we get here is akin to a married couple renewing their marriage vows, their wedding vows, as God renews and re-establishes with this generation the covenant, the solemn and binding relationship that he had made with them, with their forefathers, on Mount Sinai. You're standing here in order to enter into a covenant with the Lord your God, Moses says, verse 12 of chapter 29. A covenant the Lord is making with you this day, and sealing with an oath to confirm you this day as his people, that he may be your God as he promised you and as he swore to your fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now for the Israelites, much of what Moses says here actually looks way into the future. There's promises here that the prophets pick up with and run with. There are verses that the Apostle Paul quotes and applies to Jesus. And so in some ways, these chapters are more relevant to us even than they were to them. There's stuff here that the vast majority of those standing in front of Moses would never get to experience, but we do. And what's more, I think it provides a good model for us as we gather Sunday by Sunday and as we come to God on our own day by day, renewing our relationship with God. As we, the people of God, gather around the Word of God, just as they did then, and as we refocus on him, recalibrate, re-establish that relationship with him each day. So what's it involve, renewing our relationship with God? Well, five elements, very briefly, and then we're going to see one more very vital thing. So first, it involves remembering. Remembering what God has done for us. Let me read from verse 2 of chapter 29 again. Moses summoned all the Israelites and said to them, "Your eyes have seen all that the Lord did in Egypt to Pharaoh, to all his officials, and to all his lands. With your own eyes you saw those great trials, those miraculous signs and great wonders. But to this day the Lord has not yet given you a mind that understands, or eyes that see, or ears that hear. Yet the Lord says, during the 40 years that I led you through the desert, your clothes didn't wear out, nor did the sandals on your feet. You ate no bread and drank no wine or other fermented drink. I did this so that you might know that I'm the Lord your God. When you reached this place, Sihon king of Heshbon and Og king of Bashan came out to fight against us, but we defeated them. We took their land and gave it as an inheritance to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh." Do you see what Moses is doing? He's reminding them of that dramatic, life-changing rescue, but he's also urging them to reflect on God's daily provision, to recall his kindness to them, even in recent months and weeks, which is what we do, or what we should do, as we gather week by week. Don't think it's overstating it to say, this is the main reason we come to church, to remember what God has done for us, as we sing about it, as we take communion, as we read bits of the Bible we've read many times before, as we hear sermons from books of the Bible we've never heard a sermon on before, as we celebrate Christmas and Easter and harvest, but also as we share with one another what God's been doing in our lives more recently, Do you ever reflect on that? Do you ever share answers to prayer with your growth group or over coffee? I think we should. But also on our own. Counting our blessings, maybe writing down a physical list if it's a struggle to remember things. Perhaps reading through the Passion narrative in the week leading up to Easter. Because that is where renewing our relationship with God starts. It's always where it starts, with remembering what God has done for us. But second, it also involves recognizing the dangers, the challenges that we face spiritually, which I think is what's going on in verses 16 to 28 of Deuteronomy 29. As Moses gives them yet another warning about idolatry, the idolatry which surrounds them every day and which they were going to be tempted to give into and go along with. And similarly, it's worth us just pausing to think through the week ahead each Sunday, thinking through the day ahead each morning. At what points am I going to be in most danger spiritually? What idols have the potential to rear their ugly heads today? When am I going to be most tempted to sell out? Recognizing the dangers and recalling God's warnings, which is what Moses does next in these verses, reminding the people of the terrible consequences of turning away from God. The striking verse in Psalm 23 I read yesterday morning that says, "My feet almost slipped when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Is that a danger for you? As you look at the people around you living with no reference to God and seemingly getting away with it. In fact, more than getting away with it, prospering. Having a bigger house than you. Going on more lavish holidays than you because of the decisions you've made to put God first. What will stop you envying them or even joining them? Answer. One answer, remembering that God will judge and that sin has consequences. That's what Moses reminds the people of here. And the reality is, I need to be reminded of that every single day if I am to choose God and live wholeheartedly for him, recognizing the dangers, the challenges. Next, God's revelation, which lies right at the heart of these chapters, both structurally and theologically. Verse 29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. But the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law. It's a famous verse, referring to the fact there were things that God had not told them. Perhaps exactly how all these blessings and curses would play out in their history, or why God was bothering to tell them all this if failure was somehow inevitable. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But the things revealed belong to us. In other words, God has spoken. He's revealed himself. He's told us what he wants. He's told us how we can know him. And of course, we know far more than they did, don't we? There are things which were still secret for them, which God has now revealed to us. So renewing our relationship with God will always involve God's words. Always. Recalibrating ourselves to what he's revealed. Not just so that we can know more, tick off another book, Deuteronomy, tick. But so that we can do it. Doesn't have to be 2 hours every day. 2 minutes is better than no minutes. But we can't expect our relationship with God to flourish if we're ignoring what he says. Doesn't work in marriage, does it? And it doesn't work with God. Next, returning. Renewing our relationship with God invariably involves repenting, returning to him. Have a look at verse 1 of chapter 30. Moses says, "Look, when all these blessings and curses I've set before you come upon you, and you take them to heart wherever the Lord your God disperses you among the nations, and when you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and with all your soul, according to everything I command you today, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where he scattered you." These verses look ahead to a time many years in the future. to a time when the Israelites would be in exile in a foreign land, and it would look for all the world like it was game over. Because what would they need to know at that point? They'd need to know that if they returned to God, he would have compassion on them. He would gather them and return them to the land. Friends, we too need to return to God. Not just once, but weekly and daily, as we recognize not just the dangers, but our failings. As we read God's revealed standards and see just how far short we fall. That's why we pray a prayer of confession week by week. Do you have a pattern of doing that day by day, I wonder? It's possible some here will have never done that. Maybe you think God would never have you back. But he will. See, welcoming prodigals home is in his DNA. I remember hearing the story of a teenage girl in Brazil who ran away from home. Free at last, she sets off to the bright lights of the city. And yet very soon her dreams turn to nightmares and her apparent freedom turns into slavery as she encountered the very worst of what an attractive young girl with no money and yet needing to eat and somewhere to sleep could encounter. But one day as she came down the stairs of the hotel where she was staying and working, plying her trade, she was surprised to see a familiar face. Because there on the lobby mirror was a small picture of her mother. As unknown to her, there were in hundreds of bars, hotels and nightclubs throughout that city. And as she picked it up, and she saw there was writing on the back, and she turned it over and read these words. Whatever you've done, whatever you've become, it doesn't matter. Please come home. Well, friends, do you realize that is what God is saying to you and to me today? Whatever you've done, whatever you've become, come home. Return to me. That is something to do once, turning to Christ, becoming a Christian, but also week by week and day by day, returning to him. Which brings us to the final part of renewing our relationship with God, resolving. You see, for God's people then, gathered on the plains of Moab, about to enter the promised land, there was a decision to be made. What were they going to choose? Life or death? Prosperity or destruction? God or something else? Now again, it may be there are folks here today who need to make this decision for the first time. Perhaps you've been sitting on the fence for a while, weighing up your options. Well, here is a call from Moses for you to make up your mind, to choose life, to choose God, to choose the one who chose death, a cruel, sin-bearing, curse-bearing death on a cross, so that you might have life. But this applies to those who are already Christians too, because this is also a weekly and a daily thing. See, one of the repeated words in these chapters is the word today. Moses says, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. And the funny thing about today is, it's always today, isn't it? You notice that? Which on the one hand is enormously liberating, because it doesn't matter what you did yesterday. It's gone. What will you choose today? But it's also deeply challenging because it doesn't matter how many runs you have on the board spiritually. The fact that you've been a Christian for decades, in one sense, is neither here nor there. The question is, will you leave here today resolving to choose God? Will you choose him tomorrow and the next day? Remembering, recognizing, God's revelation, returning, resolving. That is the pattern Moses gives for renewing our relationship with God. Perhaps you're in the habit of having a daily time of reading the Bible and praying, and it's just got a bit stale, needs a bit of an overhaul. Perhaps that's a habit you'd like to get into. Well, why not give this pattern a go for a while? See how it works for you. And yet there's one more vital thing I want us to notice before we close. See, this could all sound a little bit cerebral, couldn't it? Remembering, recognizing, reading, studying the Bible? Is this just an intellectual exercise? Well, no. Of course, the will is involved too, returning, resolving. But actually, I want us to see there's a crucial element in these chapters that we've glossed over so far. Because at the heart of these chapters is actually another human faculty, the heart. See, renewing our relationship with God every Sunday, every day, has to happen in the hearts. You may know that the heart in the Bible isn't simply the seat of the emotions, as we sometimes tend to think of it, something we can, you know, wheel out on Valentine's Day and ignore the rest of the year. No, it is much more important than that. The heart is the steering wheel of our lives. We are driven by, we are controlled by our hearts, by what we love. This is how one person put it. Said, what the heart loves, the will chooses, and the mind justifies. Let me read that again. What the heart loves, the will chooses, and the mind justifies. The mind doesn't direct the will. The mind is actually captive to what the will wants. And the will itself, in turn, is captive to what the heart wants. See, on one level, none of this is really that hard to understand or do, is it? That's the point Moses is making in verses 11 to 14 of chapter 30. He says, what I'm commanding you today isn't too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It's not up in heaven, so you have to ask, who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it? Nor is it beyond the sea, so that you have to ask, who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it? No, the word is very near to you. It's in your mouth and in your heart, so that you may obey it. It's accessible. It's doable. And it's really not rocket science. Now, over here is life, and over here is death. Over here is good. Over here is evil. Now, look, raise a hand, Moses is saying, if you don't get this. And you may know that Paul applies these words to Jesus in Romans 10. He says, look, believing in Jesus is really very simple. You don't have to go up to heaven to bring him down because he came down to earth. You don't have to go into the depths to drag him up because he rose from the dead. Truth is knowable and accessible. It's near. It's in our hands. It's on our bookshelves. It's on our smartphones. There is no need to be agnostic or ignorant. Yes, some of us might need our eyes and minds opening. Moses says to the Israelites, doesn't he? To this day, the Lord has not given you a mind that understands, or eyes that see, or ears that hear. Yes, the stuff that we don't understand. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But for the most part, the Bible is pretty straightforward, isn't it? We get it. Our issue is responding rightly. See, our main problem isn't so much intellectual as moral. It's not to do with our minds or even our wills, but to do with our hearts, with what we love at that deepest level. Because what the heart loves, the will chooses, and the mind justifies. And actually, when you look at these chapters, which seem on the surface to be addressed to the mind and the will, they're actually not. They're addressed to the hearts. Chapter 29, verse 18, Moses says, make sure there's no man or woman, clan or tribe among you today whose heart turns away from the Lord our God. It's the same in chapter 30, verse 17, but if your heart turns away and you're not obedient. They're to take the consequences of rebellion to heart in chapter 30, verse 1. They're to obey with all their heart in chapter 30, verse 2. They're to love God with all their heart, chapter 30, verse 6. And these things are doable in chapter 30, verse 14, if they're not just in their mouths, but in their hearts. Israel's problem was a heart problem, which is what makes the promise of chapter 30, verse 6 so wonderful. See, back in chapter 10, Moses told the people to circumcise their hearts. But here, God promises to do for them what they could never do for themselves. The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your hearts. God himself would perform that radical heart surgery they desperately needed, changing them from the inside out. And yet, while I think certain individuals, that happened for them in the Old Testament, for those who asked God to do it for them, which surely, having heard Deuteronomy, all of them should have done, throwing themselves on God and his solution. But the fulfillment of this only really came with the coming of Jesus and the sending of the Spirit. That's why, if anything, this is more relevant for us than it was for them. Because this is available for us today, for that person who wants to choose God but is worried how they'll ever be able to keep going and live his way. Here's the good news. God promises by his Spirit to change your hearts. And yet there are big implications for the rest of us too. Because it means that we need to work and ask God to work at the level of our hearts, week by week and day by day. You see, renewing our relationship with God has to happen in the heart. So friends, let me ask, do you realise and do you take seriously the fact that every day there is a battle raging for your heart, for what you really love? Yes, if you are a Christian, God has given you a new heart. But the old loves, those old commitments, they are still calling. And if you're anything like me, you hear them calling every day. Which means the place we need to fight is in our hearts. Examining our hearts, guarding our hearts, watching our hearts, asking God to work in and on our hearts. Not simply confessing that we've done that thing again, but delving deeply, asking God to show us what is really going on in our hearts, which means that we keep doing that thing, even though we know it's wrong, even though we're desperate in our wills not to. Seeking not just to learn and know gospel truths, but to love them. Asking God that as we hear his word Sunday by Sunday, and as we read it day by day, it wouldn't just remain in our mouths, but that it would enter and change our hearts. Let me encourage you. Let me urge you. Don't neglect your heart. Heart work is hard work. It can be painful delving that deep. But it's necessary. It's vital. Because it's what controls us. Remember, what the heart loves, the will chooses and the mind justifies. So renewing our relationship with God has to happen in the hearts. Well, the good news, if we're travelling on a plane anytime soon, so my mother-in-law flies back to Belfast this evening. The good news is that what happened on US Airways flight 1549 is unique, unprecedented. It's why they made it into a film, obviously, isn't it? Sully only had to make that choice once. And in a sense, of course, so do we. As we choose Christ and start following him, let me urge you to make that choice today if you never have. But in another sense, it's a choice we're faced with every Sunday and every day. A choice for our minds and our wills, but fundamentally a choice for our hearts. Set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live. What will you choose today and tomorrow and the day after that? Let's pray. Father, we pray for our hearts that you would be working on them and in them, changing us what we love, that we might choose you and choose life today and each day. In Jesus' name, amen.